For the reading of the scripture, and we're in Acts 2.
And this is a long stretch.
Long stretch, 1 to 21 and 36 to 41. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that we each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is we're starting to work through Acts. I mean, this is our third week in the book of Acts. And really an amazing story of how God launches a church. And this, coming to a section right here that is very loaded and very powerful and very impacting and kind of a hinge point of what things happen. Now, I've only been here a little over a year, so I don't know what your backgrounds are. How many people here have a background that you understand, say, Pentecost, from a Pentecostal background? You've been to a church, Pentecostal church, okay. Okay, I'd say half, okay. How many of you have positive experiences at Pentecostal church? Let's see the hands. Good. How many have negative experiences at a Pentecostal church? Okay, good. There's a few. All right. So if you were raised not in a Pentecostal church, you'll understand. This term Pentecostal, in fact, I absolutely hate terms. I hate terms because they like put people in a box. Somebody says, "Oh, they're Baptist." Oh, what does that mean? Oh, you know, they're conservative. What does that mean? Don't you hate boxes? People say, "What denomination church is that?" And if you've heard me say it, I've said it multiple times. The only denominations I believe in are 10s, 20s, 50s, and 100s. Okay, everything else is we want to be the church. I don't care because you're trying to pigeonhole something. And we would say, probably classified, we are followers of Jesus. And learning a second language, it really refined this because I had to learn Russian. How do I say I'm a Christian in another language? Because certain words If I was in the southern part of Russia, they'd say, oh, Christians, that's an Orthodox Christian. That means you're like the Russians. And all the Russian soldiers that came down and blew up our apartments. Yep, those are Christians. You know, if you're a Muslim, a Christian is the guy that just blew up your apartment. Now, I don't want to use that. I don't say a believer. That was, in that time, they're called the old believers, and they have long beards, and they're the old, old arch, like, if I could say, the Amish of the Orthodox, okay? That is the believers. So what do I call this? And how do I put these terms? So Pentecostal is a very loaded term. It comes out of this, really about something that's the power of God through the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to look through this passage because sometimes it's easier to skip the hard ones, and I'm trying to work through them all, okay? So this is our process of walking through Acts and what it looks like. In many ways, I'm more Pentecostal than I've ever been before. And it was when we were living out of the country and Nancy was working with survivors of trafficking. And because my definition changed at that time. I heard it all the time. Oh, those are the holy rollers. Do you guys like roll on the floor? I have no idea where that came from. I don't know if there was actually historically people that rolled on the floor. Actually, if you look on Instagram and start looking at some weird church services, you'll see people dancing. I go, man, that is not for me, okay? So I can't dance. I am so Scandinavian and German that if my foot is going like this, you can look and say, whoa, Andy's really cutting a rug there, okay? You know, I don't come from that background, so that's not my history. And this loaded thought of when the Spirit came. Now, I've seen some amazing things in my life. I've culturally seen some things in other places that are not necessarily my norm, okay? This is Pentecostal, and something happened this day. So that's what we just want to unpack. What happened that day? What some people look at is they make this experience like a superhero movie. Now, I love, with three daughters, we kind of had to compromise on what TV shows or movies we watched. And so they loved certain movies, loads, and some of them I could not stand. You know, yes, I've watched Anne of Green Gables multiple times, but there's a lot of them I just don't really get into. But the common movie we could watch some of the superheroes. So we got the Avengers. My girls love the Avengers. And I grew up, here's a secret confession, I collected comics for many years. So yes, I knew of Spider-Man and Batman, The Dark Knight Returns. I had The Dark Knight Returns, the Frank Miller comic. You know, it just rebuilt it. So I loved that genre even growing up. And then I kind of got reignited when my kids started watching these. Some of the early ones were pretty lame, weren't they? I mean, maybe they have a nostalgic value, but there are superhero ones that are just stupid, okay? You watch the old TV series Batman, it'll make you just like, ouch, that's painful. You know, that Batman was really a lame-looking guy. Some people treat Acts 2 like a superhero origin story, like Spider-Man. I'm walking through. I know the guy who did the sound effects, the Foley, for the new Spider-Man animated one, Into the Multiverse. And so it's fascinating. I had to watch it. And we watched the second one together with him. And here's this kid that goes in, and they get, what is Spider-Man's? What happens to Spider-Man? He gets bit by what? Who knows this? Radioactive spider. Not just any spider. A radioactive spider. And it changes something within him. You know, it's all there. Or, go back, this is early Avengers series, come on, Captain America, remember that scene? It's actually a fantastic little scene. I like this one. Here's this wimpy kid, he wants to volunteer, it's World War II, I'm going to fight those guys, and he couldn't pass any test, but he has the heart to do it. And remember, they give him an experimental drug, and all of a sudden he turns from, I didn't even know how they did it in the movie, but this little wimpy kid, and all of a sudden he's got muscles upon muscles, and he grows 6 inches. It's like, you get this mystery shot, or you get bit by a radioactive spider, or somehow wind and fire lands on your head and boom, you can stick to the walls and you can beat the superheroes and you can run through bricks and you can do it all. They treat Acts 2 like a superhero movie, and it's not that. This passage is amazing because it is the beginning of something new. Jesus instituted a new world. Okay, our transition here. He instituted a new world where his apprentices, his disciples, became the new temples, carrying the Spirit of God wherever they go. That is what this is about. About we have now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, we're going to come back to this and I'll just explain it. But just remember, if we back up to chapter 1, which we talked about last week, they were asked to wait. He said, here you are. Just wait. I am leaving you. Jesus spent the last 3 years going around doing miracles. But the physical side of that, if Jesus was doing miracles, the only way to be healed, the only way to have somebody pray for you in that same way, the only way to have somebody baptize you is if we had to make a pilgrimage. Let's say Jesus is still alive. We had to make a pilgrimage and fly all the way to Israel, locate him in some remote place, come up there and have him baptize us. It was centered on one. And Jesus modeled this, but he said, I don't want that. I need to have it dispersed and scattered. I want you to represent Jesus. I want you walking into your school, walking into your community group, walking into your workplace, your apartment building, walking into your support group. Wherever you're at, you are carrying Jesus. But this, back this thing up. Verse 1, he says, I want you to wait. Or chapter 1, I want you to wait. Wait until the gift of my Father was promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, back in the book of John, the Gospel of John, said the same thing. He said, just wait. I can't do this all myself. I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm giving you the Spirit of God. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But if you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. This is the multiplication effort of what God wants. So it's a shift from something that is centralized to what God always wanted. Us all carrying the presence of Christ. In fact, this comes back to even Genesis. Remember Genesis, the old story of Genesis? The earth was created and God walked with them in the garden. Now, it sounds so quaint. He walked with them and talked with them. Tell me I am his own. You know, that old hymn. He walked with them in the garden. They were with God. There was a relationship. This is what God wanted, to be with us. And then our choices went opposite. I've known a few people who were estranged from their kids. I don't know, hopefully it's nobody here is walking through that. It's really hard. It's a brutal experience to be estranged from somebody you really love. Like they don't want to talk to you, they don't want to see you, they don't want to have a relationship with you. That's hard. Relational estrangement is hard. Our sin made us estranged from God. I mean, we separated from him. And it's there all the time. God has been pursuing it. But he says, I want to be with you. We even looked at it at Christmas. Emmanuel means God with us. When you have somebody who gets bad news, and I've had a hard week with just some bad family news and just some really hard things going on, you don't always have to have the answer, but you want to be with them, don't you? When things are going wrong, you just say, I wish I could be with you. And sometimes you just get on a plane or hop in your car and you drive all the way up the state or across the country or around the world just to be with someone. And somebody's sick, yeah, you just want to be with them. God wanted to be with us. So I always say this, and I bring back this. Remember, God is not a vindictive God. God is not looking for you to fail, but God desires for us to come home, always. Okay? That's Acts 2. God desires to be with you. Not catch you doing wrong. He is the waiting father of the prodigal son. He is waiting. He is waiting. He is waiting. God's desire has always been to be with us and to know us and to have a relationship with us. I say that because this is so common. We struggle with the thought that God wants to be with us, that he knows us. We have this picture of God at a distance. That old God, that old song even said that. God at a distance, you know. He's way off there. He's the big Dodger in the sky. There was a baseball player in the Dodgers who used to say that, or manager. And he's way up here. He's the guy in the Far Side cartoon, the the big long white beard and white thing and who always wins the game show because he knows all the answer. I mean, that's the far side version of it. God's at a distance, but he is with us and he's waiting for us to come home. Jesus has always wanted to return humanity back to what was lost in the garden, the deep relationship with the living God. Okay? He wants that. He wants it for you. He wants it for me. He wants it for our kids. He wants it for our siblings. He wants it for our parents. He wants it for our coworkers. He wants it for the people that we are around all the time, our neighbors. He wants a relationship with us. He does. I know it sounds strange. You think, I don't understand that. But he does. He wants to know you. And so the choice of humanity until, you know, starting with Adam and Eve, or Adam, humanity, until today is we want to choose our way. I know the Bible says this, but I want to do it my way. You know, I want to go my route. There was an old musician, Frank Sinatra. If you list the classics of some time, I'll do it. Which way? My way. I'll do it my way. And that is the cry of our heart. I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. And if you don't think that, man, I'm going to invite you over some Sunday afternoon, and you can just watch the grandchild, the three-year-old grandchild, and it will not take very long, right, before it's my way. So I will watch some of these kids. Sometimes the kids come in wearing pretty funky clothes, right? Every parent knows that. And why is that? Because they said, what choice? It was going to be my way. And after a parent, you just go, I give up. Okay, yeah, wear the green pants and the purple shirt. I don't really care. You know, just you can have it. So from birth, they want it my way, my way. In fact, my mom actually laughs. I'm the oldest of five kids. So my mom had three under three. I don't know how she did it. I don't know how she survived, you know. Three under three. But I was the oldest, and I would always, she'd give me a cookie, and I'd be sitting in the high chair, and I would cry because I wanted two. So she just learned, break the cookie in half, give me half on each hand, and then I was happy. So I wanted two. You know, I wanted one in each hand. And that is what we are. We want to do that. So we live that way. Our world lives that way. I want it my way. So we destroy each other. Either it's political rhetoric or with weapons. And we take advantage of others to put ourselves ahead. We inflate our accomplishments or we gossip and lie about coworkers. I mean, there's so many ways that we try to put ourselves ahead. We push God away and God's ways away. But Jesus continues to call us home. So I just want to go back to Acts 2. Jesus said, wait, I'm leaving, but you don't have to do this alone. My spirit will rest on you. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to. You don't have to try to go through life alone. You don't have to try to be his witness and his example. You don't have to try to even live like Christ did all on your own. You can have help. It isn't the first time. Okay, so what we saw here is this fire and wind. I mean, it would be kind of wild, first of all. I mean, wouldn't you imagine we're just all singing, Levi's leading us in worship, and we get to one of those prayer songs, and all of a sudden we look up and go, woof, there's wind. Something is swirling around, and there's fire falling upon each other. Now, you don't see it happen multiple times. You don't see it happen repeatedly. There's experiences of the Spirit happening repeatedly, but this is the only time I saw that happen in the New Testament. But it didn't happen. It also happened in the Old Testament. At every time that God was bringing his presence to something, there was a fire and a wind or some powerful thing like that. Exodus 3, burning bush. Okay, right there in the term in itself. What is that? There was fire. And the Lord said, stop, take off your shoes, because this is what? Holy ground. This is holy ground. There's a fire that was there, and this is holy ground. And let's fast forward. There's all these instructions and what's going on. Build a tabernacle that will represent my presence with you. So they built this ornate tabernacle. Later it became a temple, but this tabernacle, which if you read all those little details, pointed them right back to the Garden of Eden once again. Even a little thing of the pomegranates and the trees and all these things of this relationship. This is my presence. And when they finished the tabernacle, what happened? The fire, the cloud, the presence came on the tabernacle and filled it. So this symbolism was happening over and over again. They were set free from Egypt. They were delivered from slavery. and the fire and wind, all that was around. In fact, that presence came on that tabernacle. And then it says he led them by day by smoke. And how did he lead them by night? A pillar of fire over and over again. The presence of God. So something was happening here. Throughout the scripture, it pointed to that. I even love that the Ten Commandments were giving. There was thunder and lightning and the mountain covered in smoke. I started realizing, is that my mic? Yeah. Okay, I don't know what I just did, but we'll watch it. I won't move, and if it happens again, I'll switch, okay? The tabernacle, get back to where I'm at. You start following the fire, the smoke and the wind and the fire motifs throughout Scripture, you'll see over and over again God's presence, representing God's presence. And so the prophets talked about the day when God would no longer be put and residing in a temple. And that's why we say this is not a holy building, in a sense. This is not the church. You are the church. Each person here. Because no longer do we come to a temple like a building like this. No longer do we say, this is the place where the presence of God is at. Please come. Now, we use these kind of terminology. We forget it. We'll say, man, I pray everybody comes in here and they just feel the presence of God. Now, we do. I pray that every morning. Every morning, Sunday morning, when people walk in here, that they will supernaturally sense something different within these walls. But this is not where God's presence resides. Who is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You carry God's presence everywhere. God's desire has always been to be with us. And I put this up earlier. God's presence, his desire has always been to be with us, to know us, and have a relationship with us. You are not alone, and you'll never be alone. So the Holy Spirit came, fire and wind came, fire and wind poured through there, and God's Spirit was conveying a new season. It's pretty powerful. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated, and I think this is key, and rested on each of them. Each of them. He was conveying that this is a new season. That no longer is my temple over there in that place that it is confined, that only certain people could walk in, and you had to have a certain standard. And there was, the old temple had all these courts, and women were only allowed in one little court, and men were allowed here, and then they had this thing. Only the priests were in farther, and then at the Holy of Holies, you ever read that one? They would tie a rope around the priest who would go in and make an offering, because if he was unholy, he died, and they'd have to drag his body out. I mean, that was what it was like. And he said, that's all blowing apart. When Jesus died on the cross, even that veil was ripped in two, and it shifted now to say, this is the presence of God. You are. So do you love Jesus? That's my question. Have you made Christ your Savior? You carry God's presence with you. You carry it. Now that is the kind of infection I would like to be carrying around all the time. We play this little game at our house. It's a board game called Pandemic. I don't know if you've ever played it before. It's kind of after COVID, it kind of, I think it lost its really appeal, but it still is a fun game. The game is literally called Pandemic. Can you stop a pandemic from taking over the world? And I think, oh yeah, patient zero. Have you heard those phrases? Remember COVID? Now I'm taking you back to that brutal time we've all tried to etch out of our memories. You know, who is the first patient? COVID. You know, like, who's carrying this thing? And they've made movies about this, pandemic that destroys half the earth. Picture this. We are carrying the presence of Jesus, not a pandemic that destroys, but an infection that changes lives for the better. You're carrying something that gives people freedom. And they can be free from addictions and free from hopelessness. I mean, they can be changed and transformed. We can be changed because we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to carry the presence of God wherever we go. And we are to be conduits of the Spirit of God. So God's Spirit came in the imagery of wind and fire to visually show a new paradigm that those who believe in him are now to be the living, breathing temples of God. That's you. You are the vessel of God's Spirit. If you have made Christ your Savior, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you believe in Him, you are now the container that carries the infection of God's grace and mercy wherever you go, with the task to just infect others with that amazing grace. Can we see our world find hope? It doesn't take very long, and you can see a lot of hard things in life, right? It doesn't. I mean, you see people whose lives are falling apart. You see people who are caught and trapped. If you doubt, just start a prison ministry or a jail ministry and go in and spend a few days there, okay? Just go in and have a Bible study and start hearing people's stories. You'll see the end result of some of these things. But you can also sit with your neighbors that are walking through stuff or your kids. We face this all the time, and we say, God, how can I bring God's grace and mercy to change that life? Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. God wants to be with us in spirit and truth so that we can be the kind of people that invite others to the table of God's grace and mercy. Okay, come over here. Sit with us. Sit with us. I went to a public school, public high school, small town. Wasn't big. My graduating class was a 65, okay? So this is not a mega school, big. But there is, within any school, if you go to any public school or anything like that, or even a private school, one of the worst things is lunch hour, isn't it? I mean, you got to figure out which table to go to. What table can I sit at? It's hard. Like, oh, man, I don't want to sit with those geeks. And, you know, this one is full, and how can I sit there? And you work this whole, it's like this whole social experiment, and once you have some people you can say with, that's okay, you know, unless you're, you always see interesting things. I go back, sometimes I wish parents, they have no idea what goes on at a lunch table. I mean, maybe I don't even know what today goes on, but it can just be this excruciating thing, watching this. We have to be the people that invite others to the table of God's mercy. Say, sit with me, let me explain what God's grace and mercy is. Now, I'm trying to contrast this. Remember the old classic cartoons? You'll see it every once in a while. A guy with long hair wearing a board inside, "The end is near, repent, the end is near." You know, and he's standing on the street corner preaching this fire and brimstone. You know, like, heaven's going to rain fire down. You only got a week to live. And then the modern day extravagant invitation. Just last week, I saw Jade coming in with flowers, and she had this invitation to be a part of a bridal party. I mean, guys don't do that. We'd say, hey, do you want to be in my bridal, you know, not bridal party. Do you want to be a groomsman for me? You know, guys just kind of do that. But now for girls, it's, with all my daughters I've seen, it's this extravagant invitation. Would you be a part of this? And they have this great thing. It's kind of cool. I mean, you know, I'm not into it, but it's kind of cool. I mean, it's nice to see. They get the flowers, and it's kind of special. You get an invitation. And would you be a part? Do you realize that is what being a witness is? Have you ever heard that term? We're called to be God's witness. Here's what you're called to do. Be the most creative inviter you've ever seen. Man, would you just come to my table? Sit down. Let me tell you about Jesus. Come to my house. Think of it. People do the most extravagant things for a wedding, to be just a part of a bridesmaid. And we have the author of life, Jesus. And he says, just invite people to come sit at the table of God's mercy and grace. And I've asked this question. I mean, these are rhetorical, but it's kind of open-ended. How can we be those that invite others to the table of God's grace? How can we just learn how to do that? And I don't have the answer for everyone, because you have certain situations you're going to walk in, co-working situations, working situations. I mean, I invite people all the time. I had my eyes checked, okay? Front girls, hey, where you go? I'm pastor of this church, and yep, you guys should come. I invited the whole crew, okay? Why don't you guys come to church sometime? We'd love to have you. Here's the address. Come and join us. Come and join us. I bump into people. There's a guy out here who walks and throws the ball for his dog most mornings, and hey, why don't you come? He goes, oh, no, we're not the deaf church. They just meet back over here. No, we're a different church. We're over here Sunday morning, 10:30. Why don't you come? Come and join. I invite people all the time, but I want to invite people to know Jesus. And it isn't, inviting somebody to a Sunday morning is not the same thing. It's a good start. It doesn't hurt. But I want to invite people into my life, and I want him to see something different about me. How can we be conduits of God's love? How can we? I mean, that's the whole point of being a follower of Jesus. God has changed me. Let's go back to pandemic, okay? I know. Now I got you cheeried all up with that pandemic stuff. The joy of a pandemic again. If you had, Ebola, or the next thing this past year, and it's extremely sick, and you hold in your hand the medicine, if you do this, this, and this, you will be well. That is powerful. We don't want to hold that for ourselves, just in case. We want to hand it out to everybody. If you had the secret to life, wouldn't you hand it out? Penn and Teller, the two comedians, I don't know if you've ever seen them before. They're atheists, magicians, comedy thing. And the one had a guy come up to him and hand him a Bible and say, hey, I've watched you guys before, and it's amazing, and I just want you to know, here's a Bible. I really hope you get to know Jesus Christ. And I think it's Penn. I have to remember which one wrote it. He said afterwards, he said something very profound. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in Jesus at all. But man, I respect this guy. If you believed you had the answer to eternal life and you weren't passionate about handing it out to somebody, I have no respect for your belief. He says, if you believe it, this is the answer, the antidote to all sin that can change my life, and you don't tell me about it, man, I respect the guy who just says, here's a Bible. I want you to read it because Jesus Christ is the answer that you could ever have. We want to be conduits of God's grace. So let's go back to Acts 2 again. The crowd heard the noise, and they gathered, and they were amazed. A supernatural act. Something happened, swept across there, and the people prophesied. There was prophetic words. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them, as multilingual. They could understand these languages, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And something happened that day. This is what it begins with. The desire for God to fill us and change you is the beginning of a new adventure. They were waiting, and they said, God, we don't have the answer. We can't do this on our own. I don't have it. Could you help me? That begins right there. There's not a three-step program. I wish I could just say, here, do this, do this, do this, and now everything will be changed. It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? If you just take this, take this, take this, you'll be healthier and live longer, have more joy. Here's how everything is perfect in place if you just do this. Read your Bible, 2 minutes a day, do this and do this. But they had to wait, and it began with a desire to say, God, fill me. I don't have enough. And kind of I was thinking through our stages. Sometimes it begins with the first stage, just help me out of my mess. We get desperate. Lord, I am a mess. Can you help me out? I have screwed up again. I have failed again. I can't break this addiction. I have no hope in life. Sometimes we get to that point. Sometimes it's very desperate. I'm at the edge. People are at the very edge of life. And God says, I will be there for you. And so that's the first post. Then afterwards, sometimes we say, Lord, help me change. Help me change. I'm stuck in this. I've already accepted Christ. Now can I change the pattern of my life? And then we'll sometimes go on, Lord, help me now. I've experienced this. Can I just pass it on a little bit? But I love this stage where they're at the very end. Really, they just said, help me be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Something changed in this group of people. When the Spirit came on them, they changed. They had a hunger for God. They waited and they waited and they waited. That is what Acts 2 and Acts 1 begin with. What is our appetite? What are you hungry for? We all get hungry for something at times, right? I have learned, for the most part, I try not to talk about really good food in a sermon, okay? I will break that rule right now, because Nancy makes an amazing coconut cream pie. I mean, it's amazing. Fresh crust. The crust is even better with Irish butter. So you get the crust butter, it's crumbly. And then I love coconut cream. So if you're not a coconut, that doesn't tempt you, then that's great. Because if you're at my house, I get an extra piece and you don't get it. So that's awesome. But coconut cream and sprinkle on top, and it's amazing. And it tastes so good. Every once in a while, I just think, oh, man, I am so hungry for this. We all have appetites, right? We have appetites that we just get a craving for something. Craving for ice cream, craving for coffee, craving for addictions. And our world is full of those addictions. And my question to you is, what are you hungry for? They were hungry for something. They said, we are desperate. We need more of you, Jesus. And they waited. And then they desired the Spirit to come upon them. And it did. And God came upon them supernaturally. And it poured upon them. And if we flesh this thing out, God, the Spirit of God comes upon them in such a way that there are, and you'll see it listed in other letters, the gifts of the Spirit, where sometimes some of them are tasks and jobs, and some are prophetic words and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and tongues and all these gifts. And we can unpack it another Sunday. But there is gift upon gift of the Spirit working through people beyond their own ability, beyond their thoughts. But they knew that God was working through them. And then understand that we are the temple. We are called to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, the container that carries the Spirit of God everywhere. The Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, in mostly in the Slavic world, is not filled with a lot of life, okay? It started, the history says it went to Russia because the Tsar needed a religion to unite the people. So he tried Islam and Judaism. He said, I don't want to do that because I have to give up pork, okay? I'm not going to give up pork. So then he had Catholic and Orthodox, and he says, I think I like the smells and the bells of Orthodox better. And so he said, we're now, quote, now we're Orthodox. That's the legend behind it. So there was no living faith. It's just kind of like, now as a nation, we are Orthodox. So everybody had to become Orthodox. And they kind of go when they're born, when they're married, and when they die, okay? So there's not, for the most part, there's not faith, a lot of faith in the Orthodox Church in the Slavic part of the world. But I love that thought of the aroma of Christ. If you've ever been to one, they carry these incense things around, and it smells. You know, they got the smoke coming out, and I think it's supposed to probably represent this thing right here. But we are asked to be that. Paul uses that phrase. Could you be the aroma of the Spirit? Think of Acts 2, what happened here, the power that fell down. When they walked out of there, people looked at them and said, these people have been with Jesus. They saw something. Hopefully it's not literally smell something, okay? You know, we don't want to be quite literally smelling like that, but that's the picture where people go, what is different about you? It's Christ. It is Jesus in you. We carry that presence. And God's desire is for everyone to experience that. That's his desire. You can be changed. You can be new. You can be bold and you can be used and you can be, and you can be and are needed to be a part of the mission that is greater than you. These people walked in afraid, hesitant, waiting, and they walked out bold. Jesus, the message of Christ just came across Peter's heart, and he stood up, the one who denied him three times. Just a few weeks before, all of a sudden stands up with the 11, raises his voice, addresses the crowds and says, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's all about Jesus. And you get to that very end, Peter said, what do you have to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off. Come home, come home, come home, he says. In verse 39, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted that message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Pentecost is not about getting bit by a radioactive spider so that I have superpower to crawl up a wall and leap from buildings. It's not some superpower drug that I shoot in my veins so all of a sudden I can carry a vibranium shield and save the world. It's about the Spirit of God coming across us in such a way, in power, that God's Spirit begins to flow through us and we become different. You will become different if you let God work through you. But it's the opposite of us acquiring a power and more us relinquishing power. We say, God, it's not me. Lord, I don't even know how to communicate. I don't know how to share with a neighbor. I don't know how to talk about Christ. I don't know how to pray with people. I appreciate, I came in and Dave and Norma came in. I just shared something about a family need that's healing that we're praying for. Just a health news that came up in my family, extended family. And it's hard. And Dave stopped right then and he just prayed. He said, let's pray right now. You know, I want to encourage you, when the Spirit of God comes on you, that you're going to be walking your dog in the neighborhood. And your neighbor will just start talking about something and something will rise in you and say, let me pray with you right now. Or let me share with you about what God, how God brought me through this. Or let me just walk through. And maybe God is even, you know, there's spirit, gifts of the Spirit that are stuff like helps that the Lord even might say, wow, I don't know why, but my neighbor is on my heart. I'm going to fix a dinner. I'm going to take it over. What's going on right now? I'm just going to bless you. There's those that have faith and leadership. And there's multiple gifts of the Spirit when God flows through us extravagantly. And we give our gifts. You know, we often talk about, we had the whole slide about how we give financially. But we give of ourselves is what's more. We give of ourselves and give of our time and give of our efforts just to care and love people. So here's my reflections. What are your desires? Am I actually desiring more of God? And this one is a tough one. So I want you to meditate on this week. Lord, do I want more of you? Sometimes I'm afraid to say I want more of God. We get hesitant. All right, I think I got enough. Just give me just a little bit, but don't ask me to do too much. And Jesus goes on again, over and over, unless you give me your whole life, you haven't given me anything. So given our all, our 100%, it's hard. But when we give over control, say, Lord, am I desiring more of God? And I say that even as a follower of Jesus, Lord, do I want more of you? And there's times, to be honest, that I say, no, I think I'm content. I want to keep a little bit of my own selfishness over here. I don't want you to have every corner of my life. And God says, would you give me everything? Two, where are your feelings of inadequacy? Because I think they began with that. They said, we can't do this on ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves. We are unable to do that. I'm not able. And we all feel that at times. We feel that imposter syndrome. Have you ever had that? Nope, I'm in this room. Why am I here? You know, all these people are better than me. I could never do that sport. I could never do this job. I could never do this. And we feel that imposter syndrome. And inadequacy is so easy. And I can never be used of God. And how do I shift from my self-sufficiency to a God openness that he just begins to flow through me? God, how can I not rely on my own strength, but I can be used of God? You know, I pray that God puts burdens on every one of your hearts. I've been in places before moving here, I met a guy who had a heart. He said, I have a heart for prison ministry. And there's about two of them. One guy came out of prison, and he said, he started going to the prison every week. Just did a Bible study, and it was amazing to see the people that would come to Christ. I went with him, and it's a powerful ministry. It really is. Pun intended, you do have a captive audience. You know, there is. And I mean, but there is a hunger, because there's a men's prison. They had hit bottom, and they were desperate for something. And I pray that God puts something on your heart, that God's going to give you a vision to say, how could I meet for lunch? There was a movement that happened 100 years ago. Businessmen who said, I have a passion that God will somehow reach this city. And he began to pray every lunch. Every lunch hour in New York City, he began to pray. And pretty soon somebody else joined him. And somebody else joined him. And they talk about one of the revivals of the world happened. And hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ because somebody said, I'm going to start praying at lunch and inviting others. And they couldn't do it on their own. And you can't do it on your own. You need Acts 2. You need the Spirit to come on you. You need to have him work through you. And then really my last question is, how will I be taking the Spirit of God with me this week? How will my life represent Jesus? I've seen a couple commercials. I don't even know what they're selling. But it's those commercials where somebody walks through town and they have like some kind of symbol, you know, those little graphic things above their heads. You know what I'm talking about. They're selling something. There's multiple commercials that have used a variation of that. And I thought, wouldn't it be amazing is if for 1 week, everywhere we went, people looked above and said, what's that blue flame 3 feet above your head? You know, I would say, let me talk to you about the Holy Spirit. You know, let me talk to you about Jesus right now. I pray this week that when we're walking through, that the Spirit of God will be with us. Our words are going to be different. Our actions are going to be different. Our lifestyle is going to be different. We need to be the people that reflect Jesus everywhere you go. So how are you taking the Spirit of God with you this week. Lord, we need you. That's truly what it is. And this amazing story in Acts, which is almost earth-shattering, was you changing everything. You changed the world in such a way that we, as followers of Jesus, became the temples. Lord, you put your spirit into them, and you put your spirit into us, that we walk out of here representing you in all your power and all your glory, that we can pray for the sick and they will be healed, that we can pray for those that are lost and they will find Jesus and find salvation. We can pray for those that are demonically oppressed and possessed, and they will find freedom. Lord, we carry with us the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that did all those miracles in the past. Lord, I know there's work that goes into it, and we walk through people as we disciple them, but your Spirit is upon us, and we are representing you. And so, God, forgive us. If we really haven't been asking you for more of you, Lord, we want more. Lord, every day, I truly want less of me. I want more of you. When it's me, I'm filled with doubts and I'm filled with hesitations. I'm filled with selfishness and fears. I'm filled with inadequacy. But I need you, Jesus. Just with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just need a little moment here, just privacy, because I do feel like God is speaking this that I'm supposed to ask. How many of you are struggling with that thought of inadequacy to say, I can't do it. I can't do it on myself, and I don't know what to do. And I simply don't know how to do it myself. And I need God's Spirit to change that. And you're feeling it right now. If that's you, just hold your hand up for me to see, could you? Okay, thanks. Thanks. Thank you. Okay. You know, I feel like I'm going to say this with boldness. This is not for you to just buck up to say, I'm going to do better. This is for you to say, Lord, I give up. Use me. And I believe the Spirit wants to come upon you in such a way that He will fill you to overflowing. You know, I've experienced some of these things. You know, for me, even the thought of another language, prayer language, is not strange. I do. You know, I understand it, and I have and received that. But it isn't about words. It isn't about tongues. It isn't about fire. It isn't about wind. It's simply a submission to God. Say, I can't do this on my own. I need you, Jesus, to do it. And God begins to flow through us in such a way. And so, God, I really truly ask that your Spirit may just change us. Lord, as we are here in this place, as we are desperate people in desperate need of a Savior, we cannot do this on our own. So, Holy Spirit, would you ignite something within our hearts that we submit our lives to you, and may we be filled and filled and filled with your Spirit so that we walk out of here different people, changed and transformed, bold, fearless, strong, not in our own strength, but in you. Lord, fill us with faith for our kids and for our family and for our friends and our neighbors. Fill us with confidence that you are our provider and our resource and our strength. Change us from fear and give us boldness and help us carry the Spirit of Jesus home today into our workplace, into our schools, into our neighborhoods. May we be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. I'm going to have